preparing for Christmas. We're going to continue looking at Luke's gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to look at I don't have control of it. Okay, we're going to be looking at Luke's gospel in chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. So we've just got a few 30 verses there to do this morning. Amen. All right. Well, looks like I might not have this, I'll let you carry on, Mike. How's that? I think there's two. Every now and then we end up with two different proclaimed messages in there. As we come to this morning, we're going to be talking about the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist. As we look at John the Baptist, we see that there's a close relationship between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. One is a forerunner, one is a prophet, the other one is the Messiah. We can learn a lot of things from that. One thing that you know from John's ministry is that the messenger is never greater than the Messiah, or the servant's never greater than the Savior. You need to remember that. But this morning, as we look at that, we want to think about this earthly life with a heavenly mission. You know, John the Baptist, God had not spoken to his people in 400 years, and as he speaks to Zacharias, we've already looked at that text there, and with Elizabeth, with the blessings that he was bringing to them, the blessings that he was promising them, you know that John the Baptist has got a holy calling on his life. He's going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit from his birth. He's going to be guided by the Holy Spirit his whole life to accomplish the purpose of his life here on this earth. And as we look at that, though, we can learn some lessons from that also. And that is that an earthly life with a heavenly mission should magnify God's mercy. There's a lot of things in this text here. Like I said, it's 20-some verses there. There's a lot of things we can look at, but something that's repeated in this text is about God's mercy. It's about God's mercy. So we want to consider God's mercy in our lives and what we should do about that mercy. So if you'll go to the next slide, Mike. God's mercy, it disciplines us and it restores us. We see this in the first part of this narrative. And when you think about mercy, there's a couple of ways you can preach or write sermons. One way is called keyword method. You could take mercy, the word mercy, and I could define it for you, and then we could just walk down through there, and I could kind of tell you, here's three things you need to do for mercy. And that's good preaching. It works that way. But another way, when we see a narrative here where God is speaking to his people, we need to look at the setting. We need to understand what is going on here, and we find that in verse 57. Verse 57, it says, "Now the time had come," or "the time was fulfilled for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son." Let us pray. Kind Father, as we look at this, let us never forget that you are a God of promise, but also a God who keeps his promises. And Lord, I pray that we would just examine our lives today and the gift we have of the manifested mercy that you show us, that you reveal in our lives, and how that mercy works in our lives. And Lord, I pray now that you would just guide and direct us all. And Lord, let us leave this place proclaiming the greatness of your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John is born. It says, "Now the time had come." God had made a promise to Zacharias. And if you remember what happened to Zacharias, God made this great promise to him. And he says, what? "How can I know this is going to happen?" In other words, I need some proof. Show me a sign. All this sounds good, but I need some way to know this is going to happen before I act upon it. And that is called what? Doubt. Doubt leads to disbelief, doesn't it? If we doubt, God can't fix something. Like, for instance, praying about a stroke. Stroke's a terrible, terrible thing with terrible, terrible after effects. But if we come praying to the Lord, asking him to heal somebody, but we doubt it can be done because the technology's not available, because the medicine is not available, for whatever reason, we got doubts. A lot of times those prayers are not fulfilled, are they? Now, I have to go ahead and tell you, sometimes we ask for things and we don't get them right away. Sometimes we ask for things and it just doesn't happen. That doesn't mean that God doesn't hear us. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But what we need to understand is when we read God's Word, when we study God's Word, when we pray to God, we need to know for sure that God makes promises and God keeps those promises. God can accomplish the impossible. That's what's happening with these two children, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. They are being born in the most impossible way known to man. One is being born from a lady well past menopause. The other one's been born from a young girl that has never known a man. Both of these are miraculous births. God is accomplishing something great. Now, we know for Elizabeth that she believed that Zacharias went back home. Elizabeth became pregnant with child. She says, look at the favor God has had on me in this old age. Is this how he's going to treat me? All these years, my reputation's been ruined because everybody in town considered that she had done something wrong before God is why her and Zacharias didn't have any children. I mean, we're talking, they still living in the Old Testament mindset that if God doesn't bless a family with children, obviously what? Something's happened to the family. Something is going wrong. But Luke's gospel tells us that they was righteous before God. They walked uprightly before God. But deep down, as I'd said before, when she come into church, things would get quiet. You know, the whispering would quit. Or when she'd go in the restaurant and, you know, they'd all be sitting around eating their chicken nuggets, watching the kids play on the slides and stuff through the window. Everybody out there, all the parents would be looking at her saying, wonder what she done. Wonder why she ain't got no kids out here. So her reputation. But God restores our reputation. God restores us. That is part of his mercy. It says here in verse 58 that because God promised her a child when the time was right, when God's timing had come to completion, to fulfillment, she gave birth. Her neighbors, that's the people living in the houses around her, and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her. This word here actually means he had magnified the greatness of his mercy, or he'd magnified mercy greatly, is what he's saying. In other words, his mercy. Now, I've heard it said in sermons, and it sounds good, it preaches good, and I probably said it, and probably say it again, that grace is that which God gives us that we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, that preaches good and that sounds good, but you got to understand something about mercy. Mercy is God's loving kindness. Mercy is God's compassion. Mercy is God having pity on us when we can't do something for ourselves. Amen? Mercy is part of God's grace. God is gracious in that when he displays his grace, part of his grace is his mercy and his favor towards us. As he told Mary, the angel said, you have found favor with God. But his mercy is that he does things that we sometimes can't do. In Elizabeth's case, she was beyond childbearing years. She'd never had a child. God had mercy on her in her pity, in her situation. He saw that she was in need. It said that Zacharias had went in to pray before God. He'd carried as his job the prayers of the people in, but he's also praying for him and Elizabeth. God has heard these prayers, this cry out for help, and now he's had mercy, and they say, look how great this mercy is. God might have not responded when she was 20, but what he has done now is more merciful. It's greater mercy than she could have ever imagined. And what happened? They begin to celebrate. They begin to rejoice with her. If you remember, Elizabeth rejoiced with Mary. And our joy is complete when we rejoice with others. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice, cry with those that cry. When we rejoice over God's blessings to other people, it fills our joy. It makes our joy complete. It says here that they are rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they come to circumcise the child. In Leviticus, we know that they are supposed to circumcise the children. And you do that to set them apart to as God's people, to distinguish them as being set apart to be used by God, set apart to worship God, set apart to be in service to God. But it says here that they was to name him as was the custom. Through the years, they had come to, on that eighth day, that's the day we'll name this child. And in Hebrew mindset, when you name a child, you're declaring what he's going to be in the future. You're declaring something about his character. And they said, so what are you going to name him? Zacharias? Are you going to call him Junior? What are y'all going to do? And as they are thinking from worldly terms, that she should be so happy of what God has done for, that she's going to celebrate, and all the things that they wanted, a child to continue Zacharias' lineage, a child to continue their family name, they would obviously name him Zacharias Jr. But the mother answered and said, no indeed, but he shall be called John. When God has mercy on us, when God has pity on us, when God does something for us that we can't do for ourselves. In other words, when God lifts us up out of the deep miry clay, when God cleans us up, or when God gives us a gift that we've been asking for, when God answers our prayer, with that mercy that he's extended us, the first thing we should do is ask, what does God want us to do with this? How will this make God's name great? John means God is gracious. He knew from Zacharias that they were supposed to name this child John. God is gracious. God accomplishes his grace. She says, we'll name him John. Now, look what the people did. It says that they made signs to the father as to what he wanted to be called. So, Zacharias is over there, and we realize something there we didn't know. We always say, what happened? Zacharias was asking questions. He was doubting God. The angel says, what? You'll not talk for 9 months until this thing happens, until this child is born. But we see here they was making signs to him, right? They was asking him, what do you want this child to be called? And they was making these signs. We know that God not only caused him to be mute, but he also caused him to be deaf. Zacharias, God's people, hadn't heard from God in 400 years. Here, Zacharias is a priest for the people. Here, Zacharias is an Israelite. Here, Zacharias is representing Israel. As Israel rebelled against God and did not hear from God, or have a conversation with God for 400 years, when God finally spoke, Zacharias disbelieved him, and what happened? God was silent again in Zacharias' life because of rebellion, because of disbelief. Zacharias neither heard or spoke. So he's not heard what Elizabeth's saying because he can't hear, right? So they come to him, kind of like kids do, you know. Gracie might ask if she can go home with somebody, and Melissa say no, and then Gracie will say, well, I'll go ask Daddy. I done that one time when I was little, and I got in trouble, amen? And that just happens. But see, the people are the same way. They asked Elizabeth. Elizabeth didn't give them the answer that they wanted, so they said, we'll go ask Zacharias. So Zacharias says, give me a writing tablet. He motions. I need my tablet. He points over there, right? Now, this is not an iPad. This is probably, you know, kind of like the tablets you see in the 4th century. Piece of wood. It's hollowed out a little bit. It's got wax poured on it. And then you got a stylus that you take and you can scratch into wax to write out. So he writes out. And my translation says here that he writes out his name is John, but it's more distinguished. It's actually reversed in order in the Greek so you understand. John is his name. He said, I know one thing. The last time I doubted what God said, I ain't spoke for 9 months and ain't heard nothing. If I get a chance to do what God says, I'm going to do it. You know, sometimes when God disciplines us, that's part of his mercy. See, Zacharias disobeyed. See, this message we often think is for a lost and dying world, and it is. The gospel's always for the lost and dying. But this message is for God's people. This message is for Zacharias. This message is for Christians. Sometimes when we disbelieve God, when we're not obedient to what God tells us to do, he disciplines us. Now, this discipline is not retaliation. It's not really punishment. Godly discipline is about teaching us to know the mercy of God. God put Zacharias in a time of training. When that was over, he did what? He restored him. It says, soon as he said, John is his name, soon as he wrote it, or if it was today, he'd have probably said, hand me my phone. He'd have texted, and all of a sudden, everybody in the room would have had texts going off. So instead of looking at John, they'd have been reading their phones. Amen? It says, John is his name. It says, soon as this happened, his mouth was once open. Verse 64. And his tongue loosed, and he began to what? Praise God. We see that God's mercy disciplines us and restores us. Sometimes we've not done anything wrong. It's just the way things are. And God's mercy comes and restores us like it did Elizabeth. She's restored. She's suffered. Her reputation has suffered. Her life has just never had the fullness that she looked. And then here in her old age, all of a sudden, God's mercy reaches down, touches her, and she's restored. She's what? The talk of the town, the talk of the neighborhood. The neighbors are talking, the phones is ringing, everybody's having a good time. What about Zacharias? He's not been able to talk since he left the temple. Now think about this. He was a priest who stood between the people and God. He was a priest who mediated their prayers, who carried them in. When he come out, he was supposed to tell them, I have prayed, I have carried your prayers before the Lord. And he said, say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord let his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance among you and give you peace. He was supposed to bring out a benediction type, a blessing to the people. Instead, because he had disobeyed God, he come out and didn't have anything to say to the people. But now, as soon as he blesses the Lord by obeying him, we see that his mouth is open, his time of discipline is ended, and now he gets to praise God. Go to the next slide. God's mercy results in praise. God's mercy and his restoration results in praise. We should praise God. If God has showed us mercy, we should praise God. Has God ever showed you mercy in any way? Has God disciplined you in something? Is God just gave you that little unrest and you can't quite figure out what's going on and you just eventually have to pause and look back and see, you know, what have I been doing that I know God doesn't want me to do? And when God brings you to that point of discipline, you say, Lord, help me here. I need to correct this. I need to move forward. When we do that, what happens? God's mercy restores us, lifts us up, and it results in praise. It says that fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. We don't know exactly where they lived except for in the hill country, so we know they was talking all over the neighborhood. And verse 66 says, all who heard and kept them in mind was saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So when we think about this, how do we praise the Lord when he's showed his mercy towards us, when he's magnified his mercy towards us? How do we praise him? Three ways right here. Be reverent of him. Acknowledge that it is God that's bringing the mercy into your life. Acknowledge that God is transcendent, that God is merciful. Acknowledge who he is. Acknowledge his character. Also, you need to tell others. You need to acknowledge it by being in worship, in reverence, in awe, in fear of God, but also you need to proclaim it. You need to tell it to other people. It needs to be godly gossip. It says they're talking about it all around the town. Now, gossip we think of as a dirty word, right? In the church? Isn't gossip dirty? Well, you got dirty gossip, and you got godly gossip. Don't y'all do no dirty gossip, amen? Y'all need to be doing godly gossip. Godly gossip does this. You look for the little speck of the image of God that's still in a person, and you see how God's mercy is starting to bring that out and restore that in them, and you talk about that. You talk about what God is doing in somebody's life instead of what they're not doing. You talk about the good instead of the bad. And you say, well, I just can't do that. Things look so bad. Look, if your glass is half full, at least find somebody else that's got a half full glass. Either pour yours in theirs or pour theirs in yours, and that way one of you can be real happy and the other be real miserable. Amen? Happiness comes from looking from what God is doing in somebody's life and praising him for it. And say, like they said about Elizabeth, he has displayed his great mercy on them. They might not be what you want them to be, but God is making them into what he wants them to be. And he might be going to use you to help do that by encouraging them, by lifting them up. You need to be talking about what God is doing. How do I know God can fix some of the messed up things in y'all's life? Because he's fixed the messed up things in my life. Amen? I can look at what God has done in my life and I can encourage somebody. Look, if God can do this, he can take care of your problem too. We want to praise God by telling people what he does instead of what he doesn't do. We want to praise God by being in fear of him. It says that all who heard this kept these things in mind that was being talked about, and then they asked this question, what then will this child turn out to be, for the hand of the Lord is with him? In other words, this child that is born, this earthly life, has got a heavenly mission. What is God going to do with him? When you got saved, did you know that when God left you on this earth, that you've got an earthly life with a godly mission for as long as you live? God didn't need to leave you here. God's got plenty of people to do his work. When God saves us, it is to display his mercy. God saves us and leaves us here so people can see what he can do with us. If God can take somebody in an impossible situation and restore them, that will bring encouragement to other people. So go to the next slide. I've got to hurry here. God's mercy reveals the plan, the purpose, and the peace of salvation. So God in John the Baptist is preparing a way for the coming day of the Lord. Judgment's coming. God is holy. God is just. God will punish sin, but God will also be merciful and graceful and redeem his people. So as we see the father, Zacharias, as God restores him, verse 67 says he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to prophesy. He begins to speak the things that God wants him to communicate. How? Through the power of God. The Holy Spirit is empowering him to tell or to praise the plan of God's salvation. He says, blessed be, or make great the name of, or speak highly, or speak praises to the Lord God of Israel. And he gives us the reason. He says, because he has visited us. In other words, he has visited us. When John the Baptist was born, Zacharias now realized that God's salvation has begun. That is, he is the forerunner of the Messiah. That he's speaking of it, it's already begun. He's visited us. God is here. We ain't heard from him in 400 years. As John the Baptist is born, the prophet, the forerunner of God, God's salvation has begun. He has visited us. God has showed up in his mercy and accomplished redemption for his people. And he tells us how he is accomplishing that. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. A horn talks about an ox horn. And it's talking about the power of that animal. And when you talk about the horn of salvation, you're talking about God is raising up a strong Savior. The strong Savior is coming from the house of David. It's going back to the promises that God made David that he would have a son who would sit on the throne forever and ever. That he would have a son that would redeem his people. He would have a son that would restore rule over his people. And he says that this is the house of David, his servant. Verse 70, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. And he tells about our salvation. What our salvation saves us from, or the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is to save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. As we think about our salvation, we see here that he will save us from our enemies. In the context of Psalm 106, we know that when he's talking about saving from an enemy, he is talking about political. He's talking about people. He's talking about this kind of enemy. But we also got to remember that we were enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were children of the wrath of God. Psalm 5, verse 5, says that God hates all those who do iniquity. In other words, we was at war with God, but we also at war with people. And we see here that Christ, as the Savior, he will redeem us or save us from our enemies and from the hand of the power of all who hates us. In Psalm 106, it recalls how God delivered his people out of the power or the hand of Pharaoh. How he led the people through the Red Sea and the sea collapsed on their enemies. He delivered them from their enemies. The people have been looking for a political deliverance. They've been looking to be restored. But God says not only do you need to be restored to your political power that you once had, you also need to what? Be made right with God. What got them into trouble they was in was rebellion against God. In Psalm 106, it says, remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation that I may see prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of the nation, that I will glory in your inheritance. And he goes on to talk about how God saved the Israelites. And in verse 23 says, therefore he said that he would not destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away his wrath from destroying them. This is a beautiful picture here. We don't have time to go. I've done run out of time. Zacharias gives us the whole Old Testament history of God's mercy right here in a few verses. If we just pull a few things that God has done out of them, and we think about Psalm 106, how it is a song or a prayer of deliverance and praise to God, their deliverer, we see how through the history of God's people that keep people sin, and what? God's mercy comes and provides a deliverance. They're sin, they're exiled. They sent out of the presence of God. They was exiled out of the Garden of Eden. They're exiled into Egypt. They get into the wilderness. They have to be separated from God's holiness because they rebel. They later become a nation. When they follow false gods and idols, what happens? God exhales them out. His mercy disciplines. They see that they need God's help. They cry out over and over. Scripture says when they cry out, God hears the cries of his people in their what? Distress. And he what? Rescues them. That's what we see happening out of Egypt. But we see that there's always a mediator standing between the people and God to bring them peace. And each one of them always closes out by saying that one greater than I am coming. Moses. When Moses was on the mountain getting God's commandment for his people, Scripture tells us that they exchanged their image. Their image, not God's image, their image. They was created in the image of God to worship God and to be what? His representative on earth so others could see God. They exchanged that image for an ox. They made it a golden calf. And it, Scripture tells us in chapter 32 that Moses said to them in the morning, I will get up and I'll go up on the mountain before God. Here's the most gracious word in that text. Moses says, perhaps I can intervene for you and God will forgive you. And you know the story. Moses goes up, speaks with God. God eventually comes by, shows him his glory. He says, you can't see me face to face, but there is a cleft, a rock. I will set you on that rock. I'll hide you in that rock that what? You may stand and you will see me as I pass by and you'll see my glory from behind. You know, Moses says, perhaps I can intercede with you. Zechariah says that God has visited us with his salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation, a strong Savior who will save us. Do you know when you get to the end of Luke over at chapter 23 and 24, you never hear Jesus say, perhaps. Jesus says, forgive them for they know not what they do. And then Jesus says, into my hands, into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ interceded for us. Our strong Savior died for our sins so that he could display and magnify God's mercy towards us. We was lost in our sins, and it's nothing that we could do about it. We couldn't work hard enough. We couldn't give enough offerings. We couldn't mow enough yards. We couldn't cook enough meals. There was nothing we could do for forgiveness. But Christ, being born by a virgin, taking on humanity, died in our place. And by that, we can have new life. We can have forgiveness of our sins. The purpose of our salvation is that we are at peace with God. When we find peace with God, then we can find peace with one another. It says that he will guide our feet, verse 80 or verse 79, guide our feet into peace. That's what salvation is about, guiding us into the peace of God. Making peace between God and man is what Christ did. He goes on to say that we are saved so that we can serve him without fear. As we close, if you're saved, are you serving God? Are you magnifying his mercy toward you, towards those around you? Are you rejoicing with others? Are you praising God for what you see him doing in the land of the living? If you're not, today is the day. Let us bow our heads. As Christians, if we're not magnifying what God is doing, if we're not promoting his mercy to the world, then we should just simply say, Lord, thank you for redeeming me. Lord, I know that I have peace with you. I know that even now, Lord, that you will discipline me sometimes so that, Lord, if I'm not walking the way I should, that I can come before you and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus, that I can be forgiven and I can get my life back on track. I don't have to worry about your approval. I don't have to worry about if I'm doing it right. I just have to worry about serving you. Looking around and seeing where you're working in my life. Lord, help me see today where you're working in my life and tell somebody about that. If you're here and you've never known salvation, if you've never known redemption, if you've never been at peace with God, just simply say, Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe that God raised you from the dead. My sins are paid for, and I'm asking you to take control of my life. And I'll ask you this. If you're a Christian and you just can't ever be at peace with anybody, you have trouble being at peace at work, you have trouble being at peace with maybe relatives or friends, it's just always some kind of unrest in your life. My first question is, are you at peace with God? Are you walking close enough to God so that you can hear him, not doubt him, and not disbelieve that he's wanting to use you to display his mercy? If you just seem to can't find peace, there's an unrest, an unhappiness in your life, just say, Lord, I don't know what this is, but Lord, reveal it to me. Lord, let me make peace with you. Let me get back on track following you. Lord Jesus, help me magnify your mercy by your mercy working in my life. Kind Father, we thank you that you're a God that does not leave us by ourselves. You're a God that visits us with your mercy. Your mercy is poured out on us to accomplish that which we can't accomplish for ourselves. That, Lord, you not only provided a way that we could have peace with you, but as that peace dwells in us, Lord, we can praise you and shine that peace into a dark and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.